Since it's my first time in this hall, I'd like to tell simply how, when and where God reached and saved my precious soul. And you know, it's great to have a story of conversion to tell. Indeed, I was just thinking today of the words of the hymn that we sometimes sing, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boastful excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." We're here tonight just through the grace and love and mercy of God, through no merit of our own. We sometimes sing those words preserved by Jesus when our feet made haste to hell. "And there should we have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. But for the grace of God, I could have been under the wrath of God tonight. I thank God that I had the unspeakable privilege of being born into a Christian home on the 1st of July 1966. That is to say, a home where both my mother and father were saved, just outside Portadown in County Armagh. And I look back with fond memories. I was the youngest of a family of three boys. My two elder brothers were twins, and they were about 5 years of age whenever I was born. And I look back with precious memories to a home where a mother and father read the word of God to us on a daily basis and prayed with us and prayed that God would save our precious never-dying souls. But you know, I had to learn from a young and tender age that even when born into this world in such privileged circumstances, that I really was no different from anyone else. The word of God is very clear in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22 and 23. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I had to learn from a young and tender age that I was born into this world with a soul within my bosom that will live the lifetime of God. And I was born into this world just a lost, guilty sinner, needing God's salvation if ever I was going to be in heaven. And likewise, dear friend, in this gospel meeting tonight, irrespective of who you may be or of your background, the word of God is clear in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That tells me that each and every soul in this gospel meeting tonight, each and every soul in the very land in which you and I live, has got a soul within their bosom that will live the lifetime of God. And you be assured, dear friend, that when all of life's journey is finished and done, and whenever you have drew your last and fleeting breath and are leaving the shores of this land, you're going into God's great eternity to dwell forevermore in one of two places: either heaven with the redeemed, or hell to be eventually in the lake of fire. I tell you, friend, when God looks down upon this gospel meeting, he sees absolutely none of the divisions of this world. We live in a sad day. The people of this world, the people of the town of, is it Bicester or Bicester or whatever, the people of this town tonight, they have this town divided from stem to stem. They have divided it socially, politically, nationally. We come from the province of Ulster, and their fate is divided from corner to corner by man-made divisions, and not one of them I say in the word of God. As God looks down upon the province of Ulster, as he looks down upon the land of England tonight, he sees two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved, the believers and the unbelievers. Dear friend, don't you let any soul tell you tonight that you belong to a certain sect or schism. You're either a saved or unsaved, a believer or an unbeliever. And I learned from a young and tender age that I was a lost, guilty sinner and needing God's salvation. I had the privilege of being brought along to Sunday school in the Birches Gospel Hall. We were brought along there each Lord's Day afternoon, and I was taught the word of God faithfully by my granda Waugh and my uncle Jackie Waugh, an uncle also of brother David Castles here, both now at home with the Lord, and a brother David Stothers. They taught us the word of God faithfully each Lord's Day afternoon, and many a time we didn't sit up and listen the way we should have. But there was an impression made upon our hearts and our minds at a young and tender age, as the word of God was poured into our young minds at that time. A number of years passed, and I began to be brought along to Clonroot Gospel Hall Sunday School by our late brother, Mr. Charlie McGowan, from the Portadown Assembly. He called it our home each Lord's Day afternoon, and I brought myself and my two brothers along to Clonroot Gospel Hall. And I thank God for the faithful Sunday school teachers who once again poured the word of God into her ears. Many a time we are reading the precious word of God, And we'll come along to a chapter, and the words will begin to flow. We could nearly read it without even looking at the passage. And our memory goes back to Sunday school days when we learned that chapter off, word by word. The first time I can ever remember having any serious thoughts about my soul was in the year 1974. Those meetings came to Clonroot Gospel Hall. It was conducted by our late brother George Marshall from Lurgan and our brother Jim Martin from Ballymena. And you know, I went along to those meetings. It was a known thing in our home that if there's meetings on in the vicinity, that you went along every night. And as our brother David could relay to you, that in the north of Ireland, that you could basically go to meetings every night of the week. There's many a time that we attended meetings for maybe a year at a time, and six nights a week we attended gospel meetings. And I thank God for the privilege that that was, to go along to hear the gospel preached every night. I look back with precious memories, and I thank God for the word of God that was poured into her ears. During our series of gospel meetings in 1974, both my brothers professed to be saved. And you know what came as a great blow to me? I realized that here I am, I'm the only one in our family now not saved. And I don't know if there's anyone in this gospel meeting tonight, and maybe you're the only one in your family not saved. But if you are, I know exactly how you felt. I came home from that meeting, those meetings many a time, disturbed in my soul to think that if the Lord comes now, I will be left behind, the only one in our family not saved. I can remember many a night sitting looking into our fire as the flames went up the chimney. And I pondered the thought, is that really what it'll be like for a soul to be in hell and the lake of fire? Many a night I went to my bed, and we lived on the side of a very busy road. And in the early hours of the morning when the cars begin to stop, and it's only then you become conscious that there's no noise. And I began to ponder, I wonder, has the Lord come? And I can recall many a night as a young man in my sins getting out of my bed and going to my bedroom door to hear if I could hear my mother and father breathing. What a relief it was to know that they were still there, that the Lord hadn't come. And dear friend, can I just pause for a moment of time? We're living at the very imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a marvel to those of us that are raised and saved by the grace of God. If you were to speak to any of the older generation in this gospel meeting tonight, how we've ever found ourselves in the year 2003 is nothing less than the love of God and the long-suffering of a gracious and righteous God. For dear friend, in the day and age in which we're living, I believe that we're living at the very end of the day of grace. Those meetings soon went over, and I, like any other young lad, soon got back to my usual way of going. I didn't really mix much with other children. When we were growing up, our mother and father tried to keep us away from the things of this world as best they could. I can recall bringing notes to school to say that I wasn't allowed to play rugby or football for the school teams, and I thank God. Many a time it was hard to stand on the sidelines, but I thank God that we never got involved in the sports of this world. We spent our days, I learned to drive a car when I was 5 years of age. Mind you, I wasn't too big then, but I remember I had a little mini, and I sat on a cushion, and my father put a block of wood underneath the accelerator, and we spent our time driving those old cars around the field at the back of our home. That's where we spent our young days. In 1976, God spoke to me very loudly. I heard the voice of God. I was going up to my Granny Chapman's on the bicycles. As usual, we liked to race going down this hill. This particular day, we were racing, and I had a bad fall off the bicycle. It was the end of the month of August, beginning of September, and that's when the schools start back. I was off school for 2 months, and I can recall lying in Craigavon Hospital, and the doctor said, you know, young man, you're very fortunate you weren't killed. And you know, I began to ponder. There I am, a careless sinner. Could I have really been launched into God's eternity without Christ? Dear friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, you seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. I think the tally in the north of Ireland in the year 2003 so far has been around 20 has been killed on the roads in such a small area of land. It's horrendous to think that you can go out from this gospel meeting tonight and maybe as a result of someone else's mistake could be launched into God's great eternity. In the following year, 1977, Mr. McBride from Tassa and the late Mr. Wilson Jennings from Ballymena came to have a series of meetings on the Guildford Road in Portadown, about 2 or 3 miles from our home. We attended those meetings every night. And I said to my shame that those meetings came and went. I never missed a night as usual. There's no excuses in our home to say that schoolwork or homeworks or any other excuses. We went along every night. And those meetings came and went, and I hadn't got God's salvation, and I had literally no thought of my soul or where I'd spend eternity. I don't know what the distraction was. But whenever those meetings were over and finished, the verse that we read in Genesis 6 and 3 came before me. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And you know, it came very forcibly before me, and I began to ponder, have I missed God's salvation? Dear friend, time wouldn't permit tonight, but you know, there's many a soul, and they have spurned their day of grace. There's many a soul, and they've had a thought of their soul and where they'll spend eternity, and they've never closed in with the offer of God's salvation. If you have a thought of your soul, or where you'll spend eternity tonight, dear friend, you cherish those thoughts, and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. In the latter part of that year, in the month of November, those two same men, Mr. McBride and Mr. Jennings, came to the village of Richhill, about 2 miles from our home, pitched a portable hall and started preaching the gospel. And during that series of meetings, I would long to have got saved. I can remember as a young man sitting in that little portable hall many a night and literally trembling in my sins. I can remember one night in particular looking down at the floor, and I thought, is it really only that floor between me and hell? If God was to close his hand upon my breath. Many a night as I went to the door of that little portable hall and I shook the hand of the preachers, they never had to say a word. Just the look in their face told you exactly how they felt and the exercise and burden that they were carrying for our souls. My granda and granny Waugh attended those meetings, and they had one exercise and desire in this life, and that was to see their grandchildren reached and saved. And I loved to go down to that home. It was, Brother David has been in it many a time. And you know, it had a big hearth fire, and many a time whenever I went down there, my granny was making bread on a griddle on the fire in that home. And I loved to sit, there was a little hobstone that sat on each side of that fire, and I loved nothing better than to sit on that little hobstone and my feet in the ashes and watch as my granny made bread. But you know, many a day she did something else. There was a mantelpiece across the top of that fireplace, and she reached up and lifted down an old, worn Bible. And she read it to me. She told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. She told me the story of God's way of salvation. And I will never forget. I will cherish the thoughts for all eternity of a granny and granda who prayed for us and spoke to us about God's salvation. I never left that home without a bar of chocolate or a 50 pence piece. And many a night, whenever I went into that home, my granda was always sitting on the same chair, and I would say that 90% of the time, maybe even higher, whenever I went into that home, he was sitting with the Word of God upon his knees. If you're here tonight not saved, friend, you cherish the older generation. I fear that God is not replacing them. I fear, dear friend, that the prayers that ascended from the older generation on behalf of those that are not saved, I cherish them, and I thank God for those that constantly pray for the salvation of precious souls. In the early part of 1978, Granny Waugh took not well. Those meetings in Richhill finished in about the month of February in 1978. And Granny Waugh took not well, and she went in the hospital to have an operation, and my mother and me collected her. She was getting out for a few days, and we collected her coming home from hospital, and my mother stopped in a shop to do a message. And there was always a Bible set in the front of our car, and I was sitting in the back. And Granny was sitting in the front of the car, and we didn't really realize how maybe ill she was. But she lifted the Word of God to me that day, and she read it to me. Our phone rang early the following morning, and the news was that Granny had passed away. It was the first time that I had experienced death entering our family circle, and there's something very final and solemn about death. And I once again heard the voice of God. As a young man of 11 years of age, I carried that coffin away from that home. And the thought came into my mind that that was your body in this coffin today. Where or where would your soul be? Dear friend, death is solemn. It is a reality as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. As I stood in Drumcree graveyard and watched as that coffin was lowered into Mother Earth, Mr. Sam McBride put his hand upon my shoulder and he said words I'll never forget. He said how sorry he was to hear about the passing away of Granny. And he said, you know so well she's in heaven at home with the Lord. And he says, if you ever want to see her again, you'll have to go in for God's salvation. Dear friend, death will separate many a family circle for all eternity. In the latter part of that year, in the early part of 1979, Mr. McBride and Mr. Wilson Jennings came back to an area called Derry Hubbard to have a series of gospel meetings. We attended those meetings every night once again, and I'll just slip on because I don't want to take any time of my brothers up. And those meetings came to an end, and I saw the two preachers come into our yard one day, and just talked to my mother and father for a while, and then I saw them going into the field at the back of the yard. And that night at the tea table, my parents said that the preachers had expressed an exercise to have a series of meetings in a tent in the field at the back of our yard. And at first I thought this was dreadful. Another series of gospel meetings. But dear friend, whenever the reality really sank in, I thought, well, God is drawing very near. We were going on holidays to the south of England the following day. And I never in my life did I spend as miserable a holiday as I did that year. I looked on the young people seemingly enjoying themselves in the things of this world. And the only thought that I could think of was that I had a soul and I was bound for a lost eternity. And I thought to myself, what's all these people laughing in the tense little toys of this world? And if God was to close his hand upon their breath, it would drop like a stone into hell for all eternity, forevermore. I came home and I made up my mind if there's salvation for me, I'll get saved at these meetings. About 6 weeks had gone past, and one particular Friday night, I became very concerned of where I would spend eternity. And I remember coming out of the meeting that night, and the thought came into my mind that the Lord was going to return that night. I was afraid to go to bed. I was afraid to close my eyes and sleep, not that that would hinder the Lord's return. But I went to my bedroom and I lay awake all night. And I was glad to see the daylight of Saturday morning. On all day Saturday and Sunday I turned these things over in my mind. And on Monday morning I told my mother and father that I didn't want to go to college. I said I was concerned about my soul and where I'd spend eternity. And I thank God that I made that decision. My mother brought me in an empty Bible box filled with tracts. And I started reading those tracts from cover to cover. And my Bible and all the well-known verses from the precious word of God, it was all to no avail. I tried trusting, I tried believing, I tried everything. And I can recall about 5 o'clock that night, I built all those tracts back in the box and I said, well, that's it, there's no salvation for me. I came to an end of myself. I went into the meeting, into the tent that night about 7 o'clock and I sat in the back row and I waited for the time to come round. Mr. McBride was the first to preach that night. He gave out the opening hymn and when he was praying, I'd done something I never would have done before. I opened up my hymn book. I'd opened it. Hymn number 31, it says in our book, I think maybe it's 340 in yours. Nothing other, great or small, nothing, sin or no. And you know, dear friend, I read down that hymn. That meant nothing to me. I closed the hymn book over, and Mr. McBride finished praying. He says, well, sing hymn number 31. Well, you know, dear friend, that came as an arrow to my soul that night. I began to ponder, is the Spirit of God still taking a dealing with me? He read in Isaiah 53 and John 19, and you know, I couldn't tell you anything the man preached that night. During that meeting, something happened to me that never happened before. The thought came before me that I was a lost, guilty sinner and God would be righteous and send me down to hell. You might say, well, hold on, did you never know that before? Dear friend, if you'd have said, young man, what are you? I'd have said, I'm a sinner. But I believe that was the first time in my life that I ever drank in the truth that I am a lost, guilty sinner in the presence of God and acknowledged that God would be righteous and send me down to hell. Dear friend, I was at an end of myself. I wanted God's salvation. And about 25 to 9 that night, I got my thoughts occupied upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary's cross. And the verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 came before me. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. And in a moment of time I saw that the Lord Jesus Christ had died in my stead. And there was nothing more to do, only simply rest alone upon that finished work. That was a 25 to 9 on Monday the 17th of September, 1979. And the words of John 19 came before me when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, it wasn't too long till the devil said, you know, you're not saved at all. You've tried to get saved so often. And about 10 to 9 that night, the course of hymn number 31 came into my mind. I don't know how it ever came back to my mind. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? And I was saved for eternity in a moment of time at 25 to 9 that night. I wanted to tell my mother and father first I got saved, and after the preacher got a cup of tea in our house that night, I told him I got saved. Rang my uncle Jackie Waugh. He said it was the best news that he had ever heard. And I remember as I went to bed that night, I bended on bended knee for the first time to thank God for saving me. And the thought came into my mind, would Granny Waugh know I've got saved? And even though young in the faith, the verse in Luke's Gospel came before me, that there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I was exercised about getting baptized a number of years later, and was baptized and received in the fellowship in Clonroot, where I'm very happy to be. And I'll just say, dear friend, before I finish, that with all the pomp and glory of this world, the world is nothing. The highest honor and privilege that could be bestowed upon any soul in life's journey is to gather in simplicity, as we did this morning, around the emblems of bread and wine, in fond remembrance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember that one who first remembered us.
Will you turn, please, to the book of the Acts and chapter 8. Now we are going to test your acoustical skills. You'll have to switch from an Irish accent to an American accent, and hopefully you'll be able to understand all that has been said and profit from it. We'll read from Acts chapter 8, and the angel of the Lord, verse number 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, of interest, he was reading from exactly where our brother has read from us already in Isaiah 53. So here is a man who centuries later, after Isaiah had penned his wonderful book, took up that writing and began to read it, and we'll see the benefit it was to him, just as it was to the testimony we have heard already. Look again at verse number 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, Sir, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now we trust that God will add his rich blessing to what we have heard already and to the scriptures that we have read. I come from a country which is perhaps the most materialistic society on the face of the earth. I don't say that boastfully. I say that honestly. Materialism, every man striving to amass his own treasure, to accumulate wealth, to get ahead in life, it is an epidemic in the land from which I come. And yet native to every heart is a desire to have and to possess. I want you to look at a man and his treasures. A man and his treasures. It's interesting that this little expression that you hear on the news every day, and that is in this portion, the Gaza Strip, the word Gaza means treasure. So here is a treasurer traveling through an area called the treasure, looking for the ultimate treasure. So I want you just for a few minutes then at the close of the meeting to think of a man and his treasures. Here was a man that had a treasure in his homeland. We read how that he was a man of great authority over Candace. He was under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he had charge of all her treasure. He possessed a treasure in his homeland. And as I think of this man, I am impressed that here was a man who was conscientious. He was a man of great authority. He didn't get that way just by somehow falling into the position. He must have been a conscientious man that did his very best in his job, that took seriously human responsibility. Maybe there's someone like that tonight, and as far as your job is concerned, as far as your education is concerned, as far as your social responsibility is concerned, people would consider you a conscientious, active, concerned individual, leaving nothing to chance, doing the very best you can at your job and being careful with detail, being careful with foresight and planning. Maybe a mother here, and as you think of your children, you're thinking ahead constantly of what is necessary for them and what you can do to provide for them. Conscientious, careful. And yet is it possible that amidst all that there is a carelessness about your spiritual welfare? That while you have poured energy and time and thought and planning into life and into all of your responsibilities here, that this ultimate responsibility has never yet gotten your full attention. We would like tonight then that you might begin thinking about eternal things. Here was a man that had a treasure in his homeland. He was careful. He was conscientious. He was considered a man of great authority, a place in esteem. Yet if I understand it correctly, he knew something was missing. Something was lacking. You see, that treasure in his homeland really wasn't his. However much may come into your hands, it's not really yours. Have to leave it someday. Pass it on to someone else. In my country, you know, I don't think you have it here. For some reason, what we call bumper stickers are very popular. Little sayings people put on the back of their cars. And some of them almost make you angry. Some of them are amusing. Some of them are very insightful. One of them that some people have on the back of their car is, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." A lot of us are little boys collecting our toys in life. Gotta have it. Need it. Have to get it. Just going after things, treasures on earth, that when all is said and done, we're going to leave someday. Leave it all behind. This man realized something's missing. Something is lacking. Something is just not right in my life. Maybe you've come with that feeling tonight. Maybe you don't even know what it is. You cannot quite identify it. But you just realize that life must be something more than what I've got. Because if this is it, it's pretty empty, pretty hollow, pretty unsatisfying if this is it. Here is a man that realizes it can't just be this. The treasure in my homeland, that's not worth living for. As a result, this man went up to Jerusalem. And as we see him moving through a desert scene, he's got another treasure. He's got a treasure in his hands. He's got this blessed book. He's reading from it. He's reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he was reading those words our brother has already read to us in Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. "Led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opens not his mouth." And so on. Do you ever consider this wonderful treasure you have? The Word of God. You may not think it's very important. You know, you've got a dozen of them at home. They're all around you. And available at bookstores. But I want to tell you it's a treasure. Because this book, first of all, I want you to think of its authority. Please never associate this book with just these men and these women here. This is God's Word. God's wondrous message to you and to me, the inspired, authoritative, infallible, inerrant, eternal Word of the living God. And to think that the God that spake worlds into being has spoken to you and to me through this book. wondrous thing. It's a treasure. A treasure. You have heard, I have heard as well, of individuals who have kept letters from loved ones for years, safely and securely kept in some special place. Because it's not so much the paper, not so much the words, but it's who it's from that makes all the difference. This book is from God. It's not simply two men, one from Ireland, one from America, who are speaking tonight. Yes, it is our audible voice, but the only thing of value we have to bring you tonight is from this treasure house of the Word of God. It's absolute authority. It's reliability. We could spend hours speaking of it. The great truth of the miracle of prophecy that has been fulfilled as we go through it and look from Genesis through to the current time. To look as well not only at the miracle of prophecy, but the tremendous miracle of resurrection of a Savior who spoke and authenticated by His own resurrection from the dead, proving beyond any doubt the absolute inerrancy of this book that we have and of all that has been spoken. And could I speak about changed lives that give testimony to the reality of this book? As a student in university, I was taking an English literature course. The course was on one of Ireland's great writers, Joyce, James Joyce. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, for this was not an insincere person. This was an authority on Joyce, our professor. And she searched for what she felt was the highest compliment she could pay to that author. And the highest compliment she could pay was that she once had found one person who said that reading Joyce had changed his life. That's the highest compliment she could pay to Ireland's greatest writer. You hold in your hand a book that has not changed just one life. A book that has not just changed a few lives. You hold in your hand a book that has changed millions of lives. But I want to tell you something more than that. It's a book that's changed millions of eternities too. Millions. Beyond number. Myriads of individuals who will rise and testify that this book, this treasure, has changed their lives, changed their eternity. We're here to tell you about that as well. Like our dear brother that has spoken, I could take you back, a young man of 21 years of age, raised in a Christian home, thinking I was saved and thinking all was well with me, to be awakened by this book to realize I am just a sinner, just bound for hell. Sitting through weeks of meetings, I could take it to the spot, a little row home in a Philadelphia neighborhood, down in a, we call it a basement or a cellar, and sitting in a study, suddenly trying to believe and trying to feel saved and realizing I am absolutely lost. If God doesn't save me, I'll just have to go to hell. That's all. And that was because this book told me. This book awakened me to my need. This book revealed to me my need. The absolute reliability of this book, but the suitability of it. The suitability of this book is that it meets your need entirely. This book tells you, first of all, of your need. Most people don't like to hear that. People like good news. People like to be made feel good. People like to go to buildings and services and congregations where they leave with nice, wonderful, warm feelings and feeling as though all is well and how nice, how comforting the message was. God, first of all, has to wound. God, first of all, has to make you realize your need tonight as a sinner. Not simply some little flaw in human nature. And not some shortcoming or weaknesses that you have that if only they could be fine-tuned and adjusted, if only somehow you could overcome this habit or that, then everything would be right. No, God is not in the business of fine-tuning human nature. God is in the business of condemning it and saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. The wonderful prophet evangelist Isaiah thundered out years ago that the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Men's thoughts, men's affections, men's actions, men's deeds. God, as the great physician, surveys all and pronounces his diagnosis. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no soundness. There's nothing good but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isaiah looks at the very best that you and I can do and says in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses, all our church going, all of our Bible memorizing, all of our attempts to be devout and to be nice, upstanding citizens, he says, all our righteousnesses, if we are going to offer them to God for salvation, they're just filthy rags. That's all. That's where you are tonight. That's the tremendous need. That's the tremendous bankruptcy of men in the court of heaven. This book is the one that tells you your need. That's where this man was. He had read through all those chapters. He doubtless began at chapter 1. And as that man of great authority unrolled that scroll before his eyes and he began reading of his own need and his desperate condition before God, he would come to chapter 6 and he would hear the prophet thunder out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And I doubtless think that man thought, if Isaiah thought that, amongst the people with whom he dwelt, what of me? What of my condition amongst the people I dwell among? A spiritual leper, totally cut off from God with no right to God's presence. Discovered that yet from this wonderful book? Discovered yet from this book your tremendous need before God? That as a sinner, you are absolutely bankrupt with nothing to bring, nothing to offer, nothing you can do. A book then that reveals your need. A book that reveals your danger as well. As you travel down life's short, brief highway, with eternity in view, with either heaven or hell forever, life is very brief. Very, very brief. Eternity could dawn tomorrow for any one of us. Could dawn tonight. Where will your soul be? This book reveals as well not only need and danger, but helplessness. As Philip comes alongside that chariot, Philip's question to him is, do you understand what you're reading? Now note please what this man says. This is a man of great authority. This was an educated man. This was a man who was not your average individual who somehow couldn't find his way in life. But his words, how can I accept some man should guide? Now don't just quickly go over that word. Because really in the original it's a word that's used for a person who's blind. It's used for the idea of guiding a blind person. What he's saying is, spiritually, I am absolutely blind and cannot see. That's a real thing. It's a real thing to find yourself blind, helpless, hurtling downward to hell. To realize, I don't know the way. If God doesn't save me, I'll never be saved. He realized as well his hopelessness. A treasure in his homeland. A treasure in his hands. But I want to tell you, this man got a treasure in his heart. Got a treasure in his heart. As Philip began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. I think that his question is most poignant. And let me just say, this is a question that you can apply whenever you hear a message from any platform. You just ask yourself, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? We're here tonight to tell you not about ourselves. We may be giving you facts about our own conversions, but really what we are interested in is telling you about some other man. And there's only one other man to tell you about. Only one other man that can meet your need. Only one other man the scripture speaks of as an able, sufficient Savior that can deal with the great issue of your sin tonight. Who is he speaking of? He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Could I again ask you to listen again to the words our brother has already quoted from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath made to meet on Him the iniquity of us all. Listen again to the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does Peter say? Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. How is it then that a man, woman, boy or girl, sinner, unfit for heaven, bound for eternity, can finally have this wonderful gift of eternal life? It is through this man, our Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary, the mighty work was done to put sin away. I remember the morning, young man, 21 years of age, struggling for 7 or 8 weeks to try to find God's salvation, hopelessly and helplessly lost. The words of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, once in the end of the age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then John 3 and 36, He that believeth on the Son. The Son. That's the secret. It's not me. Not my believing. Not my faith. Not my struggling. Not my being sincere. It's what He has done. It's all of Christ. This man got a treasure in his heart. Did you notice what it said at the end? He went on his way rejoicing. Now, I just want you to think for a moment of what it's saying. Here's a man traveling in a desert with nothing but the Word of God in his hand and Christ in his heart. And he's got joy. You're in 21st century Western culture with every amusement surrounding you. And you don't have joy. And you don't have peace. Here's a man that had peace and joy in a desert. With nothing, dare I say nothing, with only the Word of God and Christ. You have peace tonight? You have joy tonight? As you go through all of life and try all of its different things, if you were plunked down in the Gaza Strip with nothing, would life be unbearable for you? Here's a man that had joy, had peace in a desert. A treasure at home wasn't enough. Treasure in his hand. Treasure in his heart. And you know what comes next. Treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. That's what he had for all eternity. Want it tonight? Like to have it tonight? Like to have what our brother has been speaking of and what we have tried to tell you of simply? It's not found in us. Not found in a creed and not found in allegiance to a church or a cause. Found in this man, in the Lord Jesus. Found in the work He accomplished at Calvary. In the salvation He purchased with His own blood to give as a free gift to sinners. Janelle Guzman, 33-year-old woman, was the last individual pulled from the World Trade Center alive. She had spent 27 hours. Her legs were caught between pillars which had collapsed around her. Her head was sandwiched between blocks of concrete. For 27 hours she lay amidst the rubble of the World Trade Center. Exhausted, she fell asleep. In the morning she woke, hardly expecting to live. In her own words, she said she heard a voice. And with all of the remaining strength that was ebbing from a dying body, she thrust her hand through a pile of rubble. And she said, I felt a hand grasp mine. And all I could say was, thank God. Thank God. Listen, there's a voice calling tonight. And your danger is not laying at the bottom of the World Trade Center encased in concrete. Your great danger is a long eternity that lies ahead. But as that voice calls, she knew it was her only opportunity. Her last opportunity for life. She grasped it with any strength she could. Tonight, we would long that you might realize your tremendous need and danger. Grasp God's great offer of salvation. Trust this Savior for all eternity. Shall we pray?